Good morning. How is everyone today? Good. Is anybody too cold? Is anybody too hot? You have people raising it. Yes, I am too hot. Well, I'm glad we're all here. I'm glad we have the opportunity to spend time in God's Word. What a joy and privilege it is. What a joy and privilege. Everything. Take a moment, just think about that. Everything. Everything. It's hard to imagine everything. Everything is a lot. Everything's a lot. And when I think about everything, my mind takes me to camping. Now, I'm not. Rich doesn't get it. Maybe no one will get it. But now I'm not much of a camper. My idea of camping is settling into a nice 5-star hotel someplace. Roughing it, you know, in the high pile carpet, sitting back, little AC. Not bad. But there was a time in my life when we would make memories, and we would go camping. Now, there were a couple things that I could always count on when we went camping. The first thing I could count on is that it would rain. We could have drought throughout the nation, but if the Smith family announced in any way that we would be camping or potentially camping, the skies would open up. And then I got to thinking, you know, this is a perfect opportunity to make some money. See, what I'll do is I'll cut a deal with the National Weather Service. And wherever there's drought in the country, they will send us there, and we will end up bringing torrential rains. I thought it's perfect because on my end, it's very little cost outlay. All I have to do is basically get a tent, put it on or near the vehicle, and it will begin to rain. It's perfect. The second thing that I can remember about camping and the thing that comes to my mind is that whenever we went camping, we attempted to bring everything necessary for the journey. Everything. In my mind, when we got done preparing and we headed down the road, our car inevitably looked like something out of the Beverly Hillbillies. This was an actual photo taken in my driveway. My vehicle's a little better now, but then it was rougher. That's how it seemed to me. We had brought everything necessary. But the truth is that no matter how well we packed, no matter how well we organized, we would always leave something behind. It was inevitable. We could never pack for every eventuality. We could never bring everything necessary for the journey. There was always something more that we might have been able to use if only we had thought about it. If only we had known the situations we would be facing, the situations we would be dealing with. And then I got to thinking about another journey, not a camping journey, but a journey nonetheless. And that's the journey that I began when I first decided to follow Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Now, on that journey, like on some of those camping trips, there were times and there are times when I feel ill-equipped, when I feel ill-prepared for what God has set before me. And I start to think to myself, how could I possibly have been equipped more? How could I have done more? If only if I had done this, if only I had done that. And how can he possibly use me in my circumstance? And I can start to think that if only I had something more. But our scripture this morning, taken from 2 Peter, it reminds us, and all followers of Jesus, of a very powerful truth. Says his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Now that's an astounding statement. And it's one that I thought we might take a brief look at this morning. Will you bow your heads and join me, please, in prayer? Father God, you are faithful and you are good. You are gracious and you are kind. You are lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy, and we come into your presence and we rejoice in who you are. Father, we are so thankful that you have provided a way for us to come into your presence. And Father God, we pray that now as we spend time in your word, that you would be uplifted. Father, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be pleasing to you. We pray, Father God, that your Holy Spirit would be present in this place and that your Spirit would speak into our lives and that your Spirit would draw us closer and closer to you. That we would yield to that still small voice and desire to know you more. So we entrust ourselves to you. We look forward to your presence being here among us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now the scripture reads this way. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. Now, Simon Peter begins his letter by introducing himself as a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. It's really a shorthand way of attesting to his authority and making it clear to his audience that it is Christ he serves, and it is on Christ's behalf that he speaks. And this is important because he wants his message to be received as truth and as authoritative. So he begins this way, that he's a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. He's writing to those who, through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. To those who, the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, who have received a faith as precious as ours. Peter makes clear that the saving faith his readers have, and which is every bit as precious as his own and others, is no different. It's no different than the saving faith that he was given and that was at work in his own life. It's not how somehow they're different than he is. He's trying to establish, no, we're one in the same, and we're one in the same because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And this faith that they had received and that he had received had come to them as a gift from God. Their faith was not something of their own conjuring. It was not a product of their own efforts or their own works. Faith is always a work of God in us. As it says in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. And Paul says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Now, because they had received a faith through the righteousness of their God and Savior Jesus Christ, Peter can then go on to offer this prayer and blessing in verse 2. He says, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of our Jesus our Lord. Essentially, those who God has granted his peace, those who God has granted his peace through faith, experience his peace. This peace describes both that new relationship that the believer has in Christ, as in peace that continues to, and it refers to a peace that continues to grow and strengthen in us, continually guarding our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's a peace that is ever expanding. Now, I have some pretty dear friends, folks with whom I've shared a good deal of this life's journey with. And the longer I'm with them and the more that I interact with them, my admiration for them continues to grow deeper, and I find that I treasure our relationships more and more. And the more secure I am, I find that I am in their love and in their friendship. That becomes true even as I endure times of trial in my own life, and even when I have trials between me and my friends. I think it's much the same with God. As we grow in our understanding, as we're grown in our knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, as we make our way through life and experience his blessings, experience his provision, experience his comfort, as we experience the truth of the Word at work in our lives, we find that our God is more wondrous. Our God is more powerful. Our God is more glorious. Our God is more faithful than we thought. And it's not that he's becoming more wondrous or powerful, because the scripture says, I, the Lord, do not change. And we're told that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So it's not that God has changed. It's that we're changing. We're beginning to recognize with greater and greater clarity just how awesome he really is. Sort of like C.S. Lewis describes heaven as further up and further in. As we get to know God, as we get to serve God, as we get to watch God at work, we find ourselves deepening in our faith, and we begin to see just how high and wide and long and deep is his love for us. And the result of this ever-expanding understanding of what has been accomplished on our behalf will be a deepening sense of peace and security in the salvation that we have in his name. We find out that he is who he says he is. We begin to learn that he has done what he said he would do. We find out that we can trust him. And having offered that quick greeting and blessing, Peter jumps into the body of his letter. He says this: his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through a knowledge of him who calls us by his own glory and goodness. The emphasis here is on God's power through the provision of Christ. It's God's power that is the source for us of everything we need for life and godliness. And it comes through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. This knowledge that comes, this knowledge is not simply a function of human inquiry, but it's a knowledge that comes because of his divine intervention in our lives. In other words, when Christ calls people to himself, their eyes are opened and they perceive the beauty and the loveliness of his character. His character becomes exceedingly attractive to them, and they find themselves trusting God for their salvation. Now, it probably goes without saying, but let's keep in mind that God's divine power transcends the power of man. Can we agree on that? God's divine power transcends the power of man. And I know that sometimes we seem to forget that our power is pretty limited. Our power is subject to our circumstances. Our power is subject to our humanity. Our power is confined by our finite natures. We can go and get a good education. We can get ourselves a good job. We can make some money. We can get to a place where we exercise authority over others. And we can get to a place where we wield some influence in our communities, or perhaps our state, or maybe our nation. We can begin to feel every bit of our power and start to think that we're all that. We can start to think that we have everything under control and we can take care of everything. And certainly the power of a woman or the power of a man can provide for many of their own needs, and certainly the needs of others. But just as it's impossible to provide for every contingency on something as insignificant as a camping trip, no man, no woman has the power to provide everything we need for life and godliness. Only God can do that. The greatest power that a person could ever attain pales in comparison to the divine power of God, that power that spoke the world into existence. Divine power defeated sin and death. Divine power shields and secures our salvation in Christ so that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. That's real power. That's real power. And that's the power that's been brought to bear in our lives and in the lives of all those who have received faith in Christ. And it's the power that has provided everything we need for life and godliness. So what does Peter mean when he speaks of life and when he speaks of godliness? Although the word life here can be a reference to our natural lives, scholars tell us that it's most likely a reference to eternal life. Peter's thought appears to be that God's divine power has given us everything necessary for us to partake in eternal life right now. Everything you need to attain eternal life has been provided for you, and that provision was made through Jesus Christ. Now, for those who have already received faith in Christ, I believe this should be wonderful news. This is wonderful news because you need not wait for something more to happen in your life. You don't have to work to maintain your status before God. You don't have to work to somehow secure what He has provided for you already. And you don't have to worry that you are missing some greater gift of God to make itself known so that you'll be provided eternal life. God in Christ has given you everything you need for life, for eternal life. For those who haven't yet received faith in Christ, this is wonderful news as well. Because the path to eternal life is presented not as a work of man, not as some balancing of good and bad deeds measured at the end of one's physical life, but rather eternal life is found in the provision of God in Christ. For the Scripture declares, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Jesus is the provision of everything you need for eternal life. Now, the word godliness comes from a word that speaks of showing reverence and loyalty to those to whom reverence and loyalty is due. This would have been a big deal to his listeners and the Roman culture in general. Essentially, in Roman culture, it was very important that you live up to your duty, that you do your duty, even unto death. So this would have rung true. This would have been an important message for the people receiving Peter's letter. So when Peter puts these two words together, when he puts together this notion of God providing for eternal life, and he puts together this notion of godliness or doing your duty before God, he's affirming that we have all that we need, not only to attain eternal life, but also we have every spiritual resource we need to live our lives in accordance with God's calling and God's purpose. We have everything we need to follow God's calling and God's purpose in Christ. Now, God has not only called you and started you on your journey, He has also provided everything you need along the way to participate fully in that journey. For those in Christ, you lack nothing. He is your sufficiency. So, let's remember for a moment. Let's remember who Peter was writing to. He was writing to Christians who were dealing with false teachers who were, by their teaching, undermining the message of the cross. They were adding to the message of the cross, and they were taking away from it. They were suggesting that Christ was not sufficient to bring about eternal life. That in Christ you were not sufficient. You were not sufficient in being able to please God. And so Peter sees that this is a great danger for the church. This had the potential of leaving faithful Christians feeling uneasy and confused about their salvation. Peter tells them that it was God's divine power that has given them everything they need for life and godliness. It was God who provided them everything they needed so they could count on it being what they needed. So essentially, he starts his letter by telling his readers, stand fast. You're lacking nothing in Christ. You need nothing more. Christ is your provision. So rather than relying on your own strength, rather than relying on your own power, when you find yourself on your journey with Christ and you question His provision, if you think there is something that you've overlooked, something that you must do to secure His favor, something more that you need from Him to be secure in your salvation, be reminded of this truth. Your faith was received as a gift. It wasn't something you earned in the first place. He gave it to you. He provided it to you. It was not by works that you began your journey in Christ. It was through His gracious calling. It is not by works that you will secure your walk with Christ. And be reminded that having received grace, peace comes in abundance as you grow in your knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Do you find yourself in a time when you're not feeling all that peaceful? May I submit that perhaps you're not finding yourself that peaceful because you're not fixing your eyes on the sufficiency of Christ. Just maybe, instead of fixing our eyes on our circumstance, maybe if we spent more time fixing our eyes on who Jesus is, fixing our eyes on Him, recognizing that He is sufficient, that He was the one who provided me new life, and He is the one that provides for me the opportunity to do what He calls me to do. Just maybe if I took Him at His word, and I continue to take Him at His word, and I continue to look at Him, just maybe He'll be true to His word, and I will find myself feeling more and more secure, more and more peaceful. I don't know about you, but the times that I'm not peaceful, the times that I don't think on that and think on Him and think on His sufficiency and think on His provision, those are the times that, in essence, I'm looking at me. I'm looking at me. And I'm looking at what I can and can't do, what I'm skilled or unskilled to do, the whole host of things. But my eyes aren't on Him. My eyes are not on the knowledge of Him. My eyes are on me. And I have found over the years, maybe you find a similar thing, there is no peace there. There is no peace there. And let's be reminded that to those He has given faith, He's provided everything they need for eternal life and to live our lives in accordance with His calling and purpose. You have been given the ability to meet what He calls you to do. Now, that does not mean that you shouldn't get further training. I'm not suggesting that. I'm not suggesting that it's somehow wrong to read books and to study and to go to school and to learn different skills. That's not the point. We always want to develop that which He's given us. We always want to develop our intellects. But what I am suggesting is that for each of us who's been called by God, each one of us who has been brought into new life, He has also implanted in us the ability to get done what He calls us to do. He calls us to go and be His gospel message to the world around us. He calls us to be the light to the world. He's given us the Holy Spirit as an indwelling presence for us to be able to get that done. Get it done. Don't hold back. Don't think, if only I had something more, then I could participate in what He called me to do. Don't do that. Because then what you're doing is you're making yourself the sufficiency. He's the sufficiency. He's the provision. He's the one who has given you everything you need for life and godliness. And trust yourself to Him. And trust yourself to Him and take Him at His word. He's given you everything you need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word. And I pray, Father God, that You would help us to fix our eyes upon You. I pray, Father God, that You would be uplifted. I pray, Father God, that You would receive any praise and any glory that is to come. I pray, Father God, that we would trust You that You have given us everything we need. And that we would walk in that truth. And we take our eyes off ourselves and we would take our eyes off of others and instead we just fix our eyes on You. Recognizing that You've called us, You delight in us, You provide for us, You are what we need. And I pray this in Christ's name.